The verse, and now we are in John chapter 13 verses 36 to 38 and John chapter 14 verses 1 to 6. John 13 verses 36 to 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." We move to John 14, verses 1 to 6. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many, many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning hour that we can sing praises to your holy name. We thank you, Lord God, for your very presence here as we gather in your name. And we thank you, Lord God, that we can call upon you, we can worship you, for you are worthy of all praise and worship. We thank you that we can partake of the bread and wine in memory of what you did for us on the cross. Blessed Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you hear the cry of our hearts when we pray to you. And you listen to our cry and you answer our prayer. We thank you. So now, Lord, even as we look into the pages of your word, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you will speak to us. Because without you, Lord, this time is meaningless. Without you speaking to us, Lord, all that we hear is of no use unless you speak. So we want to hear your voice, not the voice of men. We pray that you will speak to us. I ask that you hide me behind the shadow of your cross, and let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Thank you, Father. Come, Holy Spirit. Speak, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Forgive me for my throat. It has been more than 2.5 weeks, I think almost 3 weeks now, of continuous ministry alongside with preaching. It has been also counseling. So my throat has been... It needs some rest, but thankfully it's okay. I think I'll manage. One more message to go in the evening, so please do pray. Now, although we read up to verse 38 last time of John chapter 13, remember we were in John chapter 13 for the last 2 weeks, and we read up to verse 38, the last verse in John chapter 13, we stopped our study at verse 35 in John chapter 13. Now we'll continue to look at the remaining part of John 13 and then move on up to verse 6 in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 opens and closes with the loving admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. The first verse in John 14:1, we read Jesus saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Again, towards the end of the chapter, in John 14, verse 27, we read, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Now, it is not surprising that the apostles were troubled. Jesus had announced that one of them was a traitor. And then he warned Peter that he was going to deny his Lord three times. John chapter 13, verses 37 to 38, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." You see, self-confident Peter, he was certain that he could follow the Lord. Not only follow his Lord, but even die. That's what he claimed. He's so self-confident that he could not only follow his Lord, but even die with him and die for him. The sad thing is that Peter did not know his own heart. He thought he knew himself better than Jesus knew him. And that's what we also do so often. We think that we know ourselves better than God knows us. And that's where we fail. Peter thought he knew himself better than God knew him. So neither do we really know our own hearts. We don't. We are blind to sin in our own lives because our hearts are deceitful. In the Old Testament, the book of Jeremiah the prophet says, Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The King James Version says it's desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? So given the circumstances, each of us can commit the worst possible sin. Let me tell you that. Don't think that, you know, you can't do what great sinners do. Each one of us, we are capable of doing the worst, in fact, worse than what we hear or see, given the circumstances and the environment which we are put in or we grow up in, because the heart of man is crooked, it's deceitful, it's desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things. So this is the reason why we need a new heart. And we receive that new heart through new birth. Ezekiel chapter 11 verse 19, the promise of the new heart. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. You see, we are born with a heart of sin. And unless we have a spiritual heart transplant, we will continue to live in sin. Because we are born crooked. That's what we are. Psalm 51 verse 5. I keep repeating that verse over and over again, but it is so real. Psalm 51 verse 5, when David says, I was brought forth in iniquity. I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. In fact, that word iniquity there in the original Hebrew text, it actually means crooked. So he says, I was brought forth fundamentally crooked. You look at the life of Jacob. When Jacob was born, what did they name him? They named him Jacob. They named him Jacob. And Jacob means, what does Jacob mean? It means deceiver. His grandfather was a deceiver. Abraham lied about Sarah. Not more than once he did that. His own father Isaac was a deceiver. Isaac lied about Rebecca. And so Jacob is born a deceiver. And his mother teaches him how to deceive. So given the circumstances, the environment, every human being is capable of committing the worst possible sins. Therefore we need a new heart. We need a spiritual heart transplant. Otherwise you will continue to live in sin, and we will be doomed eternally. So God tells Israel prophetically, he speaks about the new heart. God tells Israel that they need to repent. They need to repent. Because only if they repent can God give them a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 31. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. What does that mean? He actually saying repent. He's saying repent. Make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Obviously they can't make themselves a new heart. God has to give them a new heart. But he's telling them to turn around. Turn. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? And then he promises them the new heart. Ezekiel chapter 36 verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You know, we sing some beautiful songs. I like those songs, but then biblically they are incorrect. When we sing this song, change my heart, O God. I wish that could happen. God cannot change your heart. You can't change your heart either. God has to give you a new heart. You need a heart transplant. You need a totally new heart. And that's what happens when we are born again. We can't change ourselves. We are incapable of changing ourselves. We can't change our wicked hearts, because that is deceitful, fundamentally crooked. Only God can give us a new heart. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So this is why a person must be born again. But even after we are born again, we need constant feet cleansing. Remember, we looked at that last Sunday. We need our feet cleansed constantly. John chapter 13 verse 10, Jesus said to him, that's to Peter, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean. That means you've been bathed over. You're born of God's Spirit. But not every one of you. We need to ask the Lord to search our hearts. Even after we experience new birth, we need God to search our hearts, because we are incapable of finding out the sins in our own lives. Introspection is not going to help us, because, you know, that is only going to create false guilt. If we let God search our hearts, and how does that happen? It happens when we spend time with His Word. When we spend time with His Word, what happens is, His Word is like a mirror. And the Spirit of God, who lives in us because He has given us a new heart, will tell us the areas in our lives that need to be set right. He will tell us where we have gone wrong, where we have sinned, where we have fallen short. And when He puts the searchlight upon our hearts, then we can see our sin as the way that God wants us to see it. Otherwise, we'll make excuses, or we could make false conclusions and get into a self-pity mode. We can even get into remorse when there's no conviction. Conviction comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's important to ask God to search our hearts. That's why you find in Psalm 139, David prays. Psalm 139, with the last two verses, verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God. You see that? He's not putting the searchlight on upon his own life. He's asking God to search his heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, he's telling God, please cleanse my feet. Thank you for bathing me all over, but I need a daily cleansing, a continual cleansing. But our hearts also easily become troubled because of the effects of sin. Our hearts become troubled. We become anxious people. In John 14 verse 1, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. You see, lack of faith gives us troubled and disturbed hearts. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the scripture tells us. So when we don't have faith as we ought to have, what happens is doubt creeps in, fear creeps in, anxiety and worry creeps in. Lack of faith gives us troubled, disturbed hearts. The hearts of the disciples were troubled. And so Jesus tells them, believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, he's saying, don't be troubled. Trust the Father. Trust me too. That's what he's saying. Don't be troubled. Trust the Father. Trust me too. Maybe the heaviest shock of the disciples was the realization that Jesus was going to leave them. In John 13 verse 33, he tells them, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Where was he going? Could they go with him? How could they get to where he was going? All these were perplexing questions that tumbled around in their minds. So their hearts were tossed back and forth in their conversation at the table. So how did Jesus calm their troubled hearts? Jesus gave them six wonderful assurances, and you find all of that in John chapter 14. As we study, we will realize how he calmed their hearts that were troubled. He gives them six wonderful assurances to lay hold of. beautiful assurances. And we too, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we too can claim these assurances and have untroubled hearts. Untroubled hearts. I'm sure each one of you, I know that there's not a single family here, or even if you're not married and if you're single, I know that there is not a single person here who doesn't have some trouble of some kind. Because the Bible says, man born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. Man born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. So trouble is part of life. But then you can have an untroubled heart in the midst of a troubled world. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is possible. And that's why Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You can have an untroubled heart in the midst of the troubles of this world. And Jesus is assuring us that by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Don't be troubled. Trust the Father. Trust me too. You know, that's why he gives us a double assurance. He says, no one can pluck you out of my hands. And he also goes on to say, no one can pluck you out of the Father's hands. And how does he prove that to us? He seals us by his Spirit. He comes to dwell in us by his Spirit, giving us the assurance. In this troubled world, in this world of chaos and confusion, I'm your Father. I love you. I gave my life for you. I'm your Son. I gave my life for you. That's why I left glory. That's why my Father sent me into this world. Believe in God. Don't be troubled. Trust the Father. Trust me too. So he gives them these six assurances so that they could have untroubled hearts. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can claim every single one of these assurances. And let's look at these six assurances. Number one, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be sure of this, you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. And that's the theme for this morning, actually. We sang about heaven because we're going to heaven. As a believer, you know that you're going to heaven. John chapter 13, verses 36, right up to John 14, verse 6. That's our text for this morning. Number two, you can be assured of this. You know the Father right now. John chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured of this. You know the Father right now. Number three, you have the privilege of prayer. How beautiful. You know, you can commune with God. John 14, verses 12 to 15. The greatest assurance, I tell you, apart from the scriptures, the greatest assurance of salvation is the fact that I can talk to my God and he hears and he answers my prayer. I can talk to my God. My wife and I can kneel down and cry out to him and know for sure that he hears us. Not only does he hear us, but he also answers us. He also answers us. How beautiful. You have the privilege of being able to talk to God, to call upon him in prayer. John 14 verses 12 to 15. Number four, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. John 14 verses 16 to 18. You see, the moment you repent and come to Christ by faith, the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says you're sealed by the Holy Spirit. God puts this seal upon you. A seal means ownership. You're mine. You belong to me. You belong to me. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. John 14 verses 16 to 18. Number five, we enjoy the Father's love. We enjoy the Father's love. John 14, 19 to 24. How beautiful. How beautiful to seek him in prayer, to experience the power, the presence of the Spirit of the living God living in us, and to be able to enjoy the Father's love, to experience the Father's love. Number six, you have the gift of peace. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. John 14 verses 25 to 31. We have the gift of peace. Now we'll go into all of this in detail. Today we will just look at the assurance that we have that we are going to heaven. John 13 verse 36, right up to John 14 verse 6. Now Jesus did not rebuke Peter for asking him where he was going You know, when Peter asked him, where are you going? Lord, where are you going? Peter asked Jesus. Now Jesus doesn't rebuke Peter for asking him where he was going. But his reply was somewhat mysterious. Because this is what Jesus says, John 13 verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. The reply sounds quite mysterious. Jesus is going to the cross. He is going to the cross. So he tells Peter, you cannot follow me now. Now Peter should have obeyed what Jesus said, but he didn't. He followed him. He kept following him. And that's how he ended up in denial. We saw last time, that was how he fell. But one day, Peter would follow Jesus to the cross. And Jesus tells Peter, in John chapter 21, after the resurrection, he speaks to Peter in John 21 verses 18 to 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Verse 19 says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. So one day Peter would follow Jesus to the cross. And as Peter's faith grew, he realized that he would soon be put to death, just as Jesus had prophesied. Jesus spoke these words, ascended into heaven. Peter wouldn't see him face to face while he was on earth, as it was when he was on earth. But Peter's faith grew. He realized that he would soon be put to death, just as Jesus had prophesied. So it's very interesting. In his own letter, Peter speaks about this. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. You see that? He knows he's going to die. So in his epistle he says this, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. And that's why we have the New Testament. That's how we have the New Testament. So Peter knew he would follow Jesus to heaven. And tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. And he asked to be crucified head downward, upside down, because he did not feel worthy to die as his master died. He wanted to kiss the feet of his master even in his death. Now Peter was just beginning to feel like a hero. When he's speaking these words, he's just beginning to feel like a hero. You know, I will follow you. I lay down my life for you. As soon as he said those words, Jesus announced that he would soon become a casualty. He announced that. John 13 verse 38. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. It's like a balloon bursting. It's like a pin just pricking that balloon. Peter was all bloated up like a balloon. I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. I'll die with you. Will you lay down your life for me? You see, very often this happens to us also. We think we know ourselves better than God knows us. Peter thought he knew himself better than God knew him. And that happens to us. We think we know our own hearts. We think there are certain things in our, certain sins that we will never commit. Oh, be careful. If any man thinketh that he standeth firm, let him be careful lest he fall, the Bible says. Now this message not only shocked Peter, but it also stunned the rest of the disciples. After all, if brave Peter denied the Lord, what hope was there for the rest of them? So it was then that Jesus gives his message to calm their troubled hearts. And he tells them in John 14 verse 1 to 2, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" According to Jesus, heaven is a real place. It's not some kind of a concocted thinking. It's not a product of religious imagination. It's not the result of a psyched up mentality looking for that pie in the sky by and by. No. Heaven is the place where God dwells. And where Jesus sits today at the right hand of the Father, that's heaven. And heaven has been described in the scriptures in many ways. Heaven is described as a kingdom. Heaven is described as a kingdom. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 11. For in this way, there will be richly provided. There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So heaven is described as a kingdom, the eternal kingdom. Then heaven is also described as an inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 to 4, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Heaven is also described as a country. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16. "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So it's called a country. It's also called a city. In the same verse you'll find, Hebrews 11, 16. "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." So a kingdom, an inheritance, a country, a city. But heaven is also described as a home. A home. John 14 verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Now this word Father is used 53 times in John chapter 13 right up to John chapter 17. 53 times you'll find the word Father. John chapter 13 to 17. "Heaven is my Father's house," according to the Son of God. "Heaven is my Father's house, and heaven is home for God's children." Heaven is home for God's children. I've got a home in heaven. Now it's interesting, the King James Version translates the Greek word. The Greek word is mone, and I've given it to you in your notes. Mone. My father calls my mother Mone. Oh, sorry. My mother calls my father Mone. Yeah. It's easy to remember. The King James Version translates the Greek word Mone as mansions. Now, I wouldn't say that's the right translation. John 14 verse 2 in the King James Version goes this way: "In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Now, the same Greek word, mone, in John 14, verse 23, the same Greek word is translated abode. It's translated abode. John 14, verse 23, in the King James Version, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him." If you have the ESV, it goes this way, John 14, 23. "Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So the Greek word simply means, it means rooms, it means abiding place, it means homes, residence. That's what it means. That's what it means. It doesn't mean mansions. John 14, verse 2, that's why the ESV has got it right. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" So we must not think in terms of manor houses. Huh? It's unfortunate that some unbiblical songs have spread that error, that faithful Christians will have lovely mansions and glory, while worldly Christians will have to be content with little cottages or even shacks and glory. Jesus Christ is now preparing places for true believers. For all true believers, Jesus Christ is preparing places. And each place will be beautiful, don't worry. Each place will be beautiful. I've got a home in heaven. I've got a home in heaven. You know, it's very interesting. Most of you would have seen that behind the car. My boss is what? A Jewish carpenter. When he was here on earth, that's what he was. He was a Jewish carpenter. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph, and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Is not this the carpenter? I believe, you know, he just was not just a carpenter making furniture. I believe he was involved in interiors. I believe he was involved in building houses. I believe so. Now he's returned to glory and he's building a church on earth and a home for the church in heaven. That's what he's doing. He's building a church on earth and a home for that church in heaven. And that's going to be my permanent residence. Temporary residence is Nyalikottal Road, Millimbadi Junction. Oh my goodness, I can't get the whole thing. Millimbadi Junction. What Nyalikottal Road? Millimbadi Nyalikottal Road. Millimbadi Junction, Tengod PO 682030. Temporary residence. Temporary permanent residence. Home in heaven. And my Savior has gone to prepare that home. And John 14:3 is such a clear promise. The fact is that he's gone to prepare the place, the home, my residence, and he's coming back. It's a promise. He's going to return for his people to take us to be with him. John 14:3, a clear promise of the return of Jesus for his people. John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a blessed assurance. Now some believers will go to heaven through the valley of the shadow of death. They will die a natural death. But other believers who are alive when Jesus returns will never see death. They will never see death. I don't know whether we will be like that. Maybe. I don't know. I believe his coming is nigh. John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives, that means everyone who is physically alive, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. That means everyone who is physically alive and believes in me when I come shall never die. Do you believe this? So you see that? That's what he's telling us. Those of us who are alive when Jesus comes, what will happen? We will be transformed with a twinkling of an eye. And how long does that take? I really don't know. My wife also doesn't know. With all the ophthalmology studies, how long does it take for your eye to just blink and open? You know? Microsecond. And within that microsecond, you'll be transformed. You'll just be transformed. To be like Jesus with that glorified body, and you go to heaven. This is what is known as the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13-18. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. That means those who have died. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who who are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so you'll always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. He's telling us, this is the assurance that I'm giving you. Encourage each other with these words. Death is not the end. As far as a believer is concerned, it's just a curtain that's open to heaven. I close my eyes on this side of the moment I close my eyes, I'll open my eyes in heaven. That very single moment. Or if I'm alive and he comes, within a twinkling of an eye, my body will put on the glorified body and I will see him face to face. Now, since heaven is the Father's house, it must be a place of love. It must be a place of joy. And this is actually what the reflection should be in our homes. Our home should be a place of joy. Our home should be a place of love. If heaven is in our home, it will be a place of love. It will be a place of joy. It will not be a place of war. When the Apostle John tried to describe heaven, you know, he couldn't find words actually to describe heaven. He almost ran out of the symbols and all the comparisons that he was trying to make when he's describing heaven. And in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, he's trying to describe heaven. And it's practically impossible actually. But he's running out of symbols. He's running out of, comparisons. So in Revelation 21, just read a few verses. Revelation 21, verses 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And look at the rest. He'll be so beautiful. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You know, when somebody dies, as a believer, not as an unbeliever, but as a believer, when you die, you're actually, it's a promotion. And it is so beautiful because, of course, there is this pain when somebody dies. When a family member passes away, we will miss that person, but it's only for a short while. But actually, it's a promotion because he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. In this world we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, Jesus said. And for us as believers, we have this assurance of heaven, where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning. The sting of death is gone. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Again in Revelation 21, verses 9 to 12, then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Then he goes on to say, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It has a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. Then he goes on, he's trying to describe this. Revelation 21, verses 19 to 23. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. I haven't even seen any of these stones. No jewelry shop, Kerala is full of them. None of the jewelry shops can ever compare. Actually, that'll be like, you know, that'll be like dirt compared to what's in heaven. Now look at the 12 gates. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. Abba. I went to Malaysia in 1987. I was taken by a family to a place where they get pearls. And this family was such a loving family, because my wife was in India and I was in Malaysia, and I was on the ship. And they said, "You have not seen your wife for so long." I said, "Yes, it's not been more than 5 months." And then they said, "Look, let's take you to a place where you can get some pearls." And you know, I didn't have money, because I was on doulas on the ship. And you get this pocket money on the ship, you have no money. But this family was so nice, and they took me to this place, and they showed me the place, how they get the pearls, and they actually bought pearls for me and said, "Now you give it to your wife and you go back home." And those tiny little things, I held them so precious, you know. And I came, I put them, you know, packed them up and brought them, and I think still Tessa has those. You know, just like tiny little pearls. But just imagine, one gate, one pearl. One gate, one pearl. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Then again he goes on, Revelation 21 verse 27, "But nothing unclean will ever enter, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." You see that, brothers and sisters? This is the assurance that we have. This is the assurance that we have. "But only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life." Revelation 22 verses 1 to 3. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him." You know, John listed also in that list in Revelation, he also listed of the things that will not be there in heaven. He makes a list of that. The things that won't be there. What are the things that won't be there? Death won't be there. Sorrow won't be there. Crying won't be there. Pain won't be there. No sickness. No wheezing. No coughing. No night. None of those things. None of those things. We will be able to worship God and serve him with our glorified bodies. We will never get sick. Revelation 21 verse 4. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And again, Revelation 22 verse 5. "And the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Again, Revelation 22, 14 and 15. "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood." What a wonderful place heaven will be. And we're going to enjoy it. We're going to enjoy it forever. That's the beauty. We'll enjoy it forever. The next thing we hear is the question that Thomas has. You see, the question of Thomas, actually the question of Thomas reveals his keen desire to be with Jesus. He's very keen. He wants to be with Jesus. In John 14 verses 3 to 5, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You know, and Thomas is confused. "And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He sincerely, actually, very keenly wants to be with Jesus. You see, when Jesus, remember, there's something beautiful about Thomas. He wanted to be with Jesus. When Jesus spoke of going back to Bethany, to raise Lazarus from the dead. Remember, Thomas said this in John 11, verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Let's also go that we may die with him. He wanted to be with Jesus, whether it's death or whether it's life, let's also go that we may die with him. So he really wanted to know where the master was going and how he himself would get there. John 14, verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Now Jesus made it very clear that he was going to the Father and that he was the only way to the Father. He makes it very clear here that he's going to the Father and he's the only way to the Father. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now listen carefully. Heaven is a real place. It is a beautiful, loving place. At the same time, it's an exclusive place. Not everybody will go to heaven. Only those who have trusted Jesus Christ will go to heaven. Not everybody. Acts 4, verse 12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved." There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." There's one God and there's one mediator between man and God, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus did not simply teach the way or point the way. He is the way. Now there's something very interesting in the New Testament. In fact, the Christians were called the Way. In fact, the Way was one of the early names for the Christian faith. We see it so many times in the scriptures. In the book of Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "But Saul, still breathing," this is before the Lord Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. "Saul was persecuting the church. But Saul, still breathed threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the Way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Then in Ephesus, in Acts chapter 19, verse 9, you see this. "But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the Way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus." That's what the Apostle Paul did. He presented the gospel. There were people who were stubborn, who still continued in unbelief. They started speaking evil of the Way. Then what happens? A riot takes place at Ephesus. You read that in Acts 19, verse 23. "About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the Way." So the Christian faith was called the Way. Acts 22, verse 4. "I persecuted this Way." Paul is addressing the mob at Jerusalem, surrounding him, wanting to kill him. He's rescued by the Roman centurion. And he's addressing the mob. He says, "I persecuted this Way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women." Again in Acts 24, verse 14, Paul is defending him. Paul's defense before Felix the governor. "But this I confess to you, that according to the Way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets." Acts 24, verse 22. "But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the Way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case.'" Now the statement of Jesus, "No one comes to the Father except through me," that statement wipes away any other proposed way to heaven. Good works, religious ceremonies, costly gifts, Dhanadharmam, Punyam, none of these things. None of those things will ever get a person to heaven. There is only one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ. Only one way to heaven, that way is Jesus Christ. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be assured that you have a home in heaven, permanent residence. Now, how would this assurance of going to heaven actually help to calm the disciples' troubled hearts of the disciples? You see, the assurance of a home in heaven, it enables every believer to actually face life joyfully and victoriously. You can face those obstacles and battles of life joyfully and victoriously because Christ lives in you. You have the assurance of a home in heaven. That beautiful song says, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." The day you're born again, heaven comes down. You have a foretaste of glory. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. So you can, without this, life is meaningless, my friends. Not only is life meaningless, you know, this is the reason why so many young people commit suicide. This is the reason why, because young people have no meaning to life. They're trying to find meaning to life. They're not able to find meaning to life. They think they can find meaning to life in the pleasures of this world. And they try the pleasures of this world, and the pleasures of the world do not satisfy. The Bible very clearly declares the pleasures of life are for a season. The pleasures of this life are for a season. So young people try, not only young people, even older people try. They think that, you know, the pleasures of this life can solve their problems. They think that some kind of a love relationship with some boy or girl can solve the problem. It doesn't solve the problem. It only multiplies the problem. Because you're trying to find security, you're trying to find love in a world that is insecure and unloved. You know, when relationships between boy and girl break up, and then I have to counsel, very often this line comes up: "The pastor, what went wrong in my relationship? What went wrong in our relationship?" And I have to tell them, listen, son, or listen, daughter. I think I can say that now because I'm 56 age of age and I'm a grandfather. So I can tell them that. I can say, listen, you're looking for love and for security from the wrong place, in the wrong place. You know, even, by the way, as believers, you know, you think that, I've seen this happening in Christian homes, when the girl is maybe about 25, 20, you know, ketti kya rahi? And what happens? There's so much of pressure on that girl, and they push the girl into marriage. Ippa kettichillengile prashna. So so much of pressure, poor thing, she goes under so much of pressure, and then they get her married, and lo and behold, she has no clue what she's getting into. She doesn't know that marriage has its own has its own struggles. Being single, she has no clue what happens after she gets married. But there's so much of pressure from the home, and then finally she succumbs to that pressure, she gets married, and then she just doesn't know how to handle it. Young boy looks at the girl and says, this girl will satisfy all that I need for life. Trying to find security, trying to find love from that girl. What happens? They fall in love. And very soon, because it doesn't satisfy. Very soon it just breaks up to pieces. Why? Because they are insecure people. Insecure, unloving, unlovable people can't make each other secure and lovable. Not possible. It's not possible. That is why we need the love of God. You see, the love of God is so different from the rest of the rest of what people call love, the world calls love. The love of God is, you know, you're not grabbing for security from your wife, or you're not grabbing for love from your wife. You're receiving security from the Lord. You're able to give your wife love. You're able to give your wife security. And you're a continual giver because you found the right source. Because agape, God's love, is poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit. This is not theory. This is absolute reality. Until then, everything else you try to do, you'll only collapse. What went wrong, Pastor, with our relationship? I said, this is what went wrong. You sought for love and for security in the wrong place. And that's why you can't face life. But if you receive all that you need from the right source, who is the Lord Himself? He is the way, the truth, and the life. What do you need? You need direction in this world. He says, I'll give you direction. I am your direction. He doesn't say, I'll show you the way. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. The world is so full of falsehood. He says, I dwell in you. I'll teach you what is true. I am the truth. Look to me. I am the life. Oh, you need life to face this world. Yes. You know what? I gave you my very life so that you can have life. Nobody else could do that. Only He could do it. I was talking to a few friends yesterday, and I was telling them about the life that Jesus gives by the blood that He shed on the cross. We sang that beautiful song, it's your blood that cleanses me. It's your blood that gives me life. It's your blood that took my place in redeeming sacrifice. What does this mean actually? You know, blood. You know, that's why we said, it says in the scripture tells us that don't eat blood. Even when you're eating meat, drain the blood out. Pour the blood out onto the ground. You know why? The life of the animal is in the blood. I'm not a medical person, or that born as a doctor's son. My wife is a doctor. But I think this is what it is. Life of the animal is in the blood. And correct me if I'm wrong. You see, the RBC contains what? What do you call RBC? Red blood corpuscles, right? It carries oxygen. It carries oxygen. If you drain the blood out of the body, what happens? The animal dies. Human beings die. That's why you have to give them blood. Because if there's no blood, the oxygen is not carried through the body. The RBC carries, am I right? Yeah. What does the WBC do? You have a cut in your body, immediately the WBC, white blood cells, land up there so that your body is protected and healed. That's why the WBC, that's immediate. And if your blood count, my wife's blood count, WBC went down to 200. It's a miracle that she's alive. Nobody lives. When your WBC is 200, nobody lives. So, blood, life, and the blood. So don't drink it. No, only two things that have been told to the church in Acts chapter 15. He said, don't drink, or don't take blood, do not worship idols, right? These are two things that as believers, you must not do. You must not do. As believers, because idolatry is very connected with what? Sacrifices, you see. So, immorality, again, sexual immorality, keep yourself away from sexual immorality and from eating blood. Because idolatry is connected to immorality and it's connected to eating blood. Okay, keep yourself away from this. Don't eat blood. Why? Because the life of the animal is in the blood. The RBC carries the oxygen. The WBC comes in when you get cut. And what happened on the cross? What happened on the cross? He shed His blood so that you could have life and that you could be healed, that you could be protected, that your wounds could be healed. By His wounds, we are healed. by his blood shed on the cross, you and I have life. So that's why he says, eat my body, drink my blood, which means make sure that you're connected, you're part of me. That make sure you're connected to me. I'm the head, you're the body. So united. That's what the church is, so mystically united to the body of Christ. Christ being the head and we being the body. Abide in me. So we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can joyfully and victoriously face the obstacles of life, the battles of life, because His life is in you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What a tremendous encouragement. An assurance that I am going to be with Him eternally in my eternal home, which is preparing for me, my permanent address. He's gone to prepare a place for me. And He has given me a foretaste of that glory by causing me to be born of His Spirit. Heaven came down, glory filled my soul. I'm sealed by His Spirit unto the day of redemption. I see Him face to face. What a joy. So no matter what the struggle is, no matter what the troubles are in life, you and I can live with untroubled hearts when His life fills and floods us. By the way, this was the same encouragement that the Lord Jesus Himself had, because He knew where He came from and where He was going to go. So that's how He could face the cross. Hebrews chapter 12. It was this assurance that even encouraged the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin. Don't get entangled with the world. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Cut yourself off from that. Don't get bound by it, because Jesus has given you life. He gives you direction. He's the way, He's the truth. He shows you how to live. He imparts truth into your life. He'll instruct you, He'll teach you in the way that you should go, and He will give you life so that you can face these obstacles and the battles of life. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. You know, Jesus had to go through all that you and I have to go through. He went through all of life and the struggles in life, and ultimately the cross, knowing fully well what? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. What is the joy that was set before Him? He knew where He had come from. He knew where He was going. Alright? Therefore, He could pick up that towel and wash the feet of His disciples. When you know your position, you know, you can serve other people. You can humbly serve people because you know who you are. In Christ, when you know who you are, that's what happens. So Jesus knew, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where He is now, back in heaven, seated in glory. You see that? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He knew where He'd come from and where He was going. Therefore, He had no difficulty in washing the feet of His disciples. And that happens to you and me too. If you know your position, who you are in Christ, you'll have no problem in serving anybody, because you know who you are in Jesus. He knew where He had come from and where He was going, and therefore He could endure the cross. He could endure the cross. The Apostle Paul had this truth in mind. You see, when he wrote Romans chapter 8 verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." So wake up, church. Don't get your hearts troubled by the pressures that you face in life. All of those pressures can be faced with counter pressure, which comes from within, because of the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. He gives you wisdom. He gives you what you did not have. Can any of you just read 1 Corinthians? I'm just reminded, the Spirit of God is telling, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, what does it say? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13. Sorry. Where's that verse? But of God you are in Christ Jesus. Which is that verse? Because of him you are in Christ Jesus. Which is that verse? 1 Corinthians? 3:0, yes, sorry. 3:0. Right. Can you read that? But of him you are in? Who became for us what? Then? You see, did you have wisdom before you came to Christ? You know what God did to you? I'm sure you've seen that illustration. I've done that so many times. You remember that illustration of that 1 rupee note? You've forgotten. You remember that illustration of 1 rupee note? You've forgotten. Yes, you remember. That dirty 1 rupee note, which is on the ground, all right? Which is on the ground, the dirty 1 rupee note. Give me any note. Anyone, please. Let me share this with you. Some of these illustrations of God, even maybe 100 times. Or very clean note. Anyway, imagine this is Elias Joseph. Now this 10 rupees also no value. Okay, so this is Elias Joseph, trampled by Satan, crushed by the enemy, defeated, useless, considered a nobody. Good for nothing. That's what happens when a love affair breaks. When a love affair breaks, that's what happens. You know what I heard so many times? Pastor, I feel like a nobody. I feel used and abused. Abba, you fight me here. I feel used and abused. Anyway, you can be whatever state you are in. That's what I was. That's what I was, trampled by the enemy, beaten, downtrodden, useless, good for nothing. What does God do? But of God, who is God there? But of him, who is him there? Who is him? No, that's, yes, you need to get the illustration right. But of him, who is the him there? Please look in your Bible, don't look at my face. What does it say, but of him, what is him, who is him? Who is, praise the Lord, what did God the Father do? What did God the Father do? But of him you are in Christ Jesus. God the Father looked down and sent his Son into this world. And you know what happened? He picked me up. He picked me up. He picked up broken, beaten, trodden, useless, good for nothing, stinking, Elias. And you know what God the Father did? He put him, this is Christ Jesus. He put him in. And Jesus died, who died? I died. Died to what? The world, the flesh, and the devil. When Jesus was buried, who was buried? When Jesus rose again from the dead, who rose again from the dead? I rose again. When Jesus ascended, see the right hand of God. That's where he is now. In heaven. Who am I? Where am I? Now understand who are you in, who are you in Christ? Please grasp this. Who are you in Christ? What does that verse say? What do you have now because you are in Christ? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 33:0. What is it that because you are in Christ, what do you have? Elias had no wisdom. Elias had no wisdom. But God put Elias in. Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God of all wisdom. I am the way. But what else? What else in that word? Wisdom? Sanctification. Righteousness. Sanctification. Righteousness, was Elias righteous? Filthy to the core. Filthy to the core. I don't know whether you've heard this before. You know what my mind was like? Let me tell you what my mind was like. My mind was like the four walls of the toilet of the underserved compartment of the Indian Railways. That's how filthy it was. Yeah, I'm telling you. You don't see me. You don't know me. You know me only now as a pastor. You don't know who I was and how filthy I was. But what did God do? My wife knows all this, so she accepts me just as I am. Thankfully. God put me in Christ. Because I'm in Christ, she accepts me.
God put me in Christ. He put me in Christ, what did he say? I declare you righteous. I declare you righteous. You're filthy, you're dirty. I know what you are. Not even fit for the fish market. But I pick you up, I made you mine. I made you mine. You're mine. No one's going to pluck you out of my hand. And no one will pluck you out of my Father's hand. What else? Righteousness? And then? Sanctification. You know what sanctification? Sanctification means. You see, Elias. Where's Elias? Very difficult to find. This is how I make my money. When I'm broke, all I need to do is open my Bible and find. This is Elias. Where? Okay, so dirty, filthy, useless, good for nothing. And what does God say? I'll pick you up, put you in Jesus. I declare you righteous and I set you apart. Sanctification means I set you apart. I set you apart. You could not, Elias, you could not live the way that I wanted you to live. You messed up your life. But now, I'm setting you apart. You didn't have the authority, you didn't have the power, but I'm raising you up, I'm seating you with me. You're mine. I'm going to give you the power. I'm sanctifying you, I'm setting you apart. I'm setting you apart. That's why His glory has come to us. His glory descends into our hearts the moment we trust Him. He empowers us with the Spirit. He sets us apart. You know, He doesn't say, go do it, without coming, without living in us and helping us do it. That's the beauty about the Christian life. There's only one person who can live it. His name is Jesus. Elias can't. But in Christ, but of God, you are in Christ Jesus. Who's what? Wisdom? Righteousness? Sanctification? And then it says only more. You know what redemption means? Redemption means deliverance. It means deliverance. I couldn't break my chains. I was bound. Oh boy. You don't know what when you're bound. When sin binds you, you don't know the power of sin. When it really binds you. When you toy with it and you play with it, you can't get out of it. The other day I was talking to a young man living an immoral life and he's telling me it's happening once, twice, again and again, and I'm bound. I'm trying to get out. I'm falling. Again and again I'm falling. I said, you can't. Till you realize this one thing, that God alone can break the power. That's deliverance. Remember, Augustine was like that. Augustine lived an immoral life how many years? His mother Monica prayed for him 16 years. 16 years his mother prayed on her knees crying out to God for Augustine. What happened? One day, Augustine read the word of God. Somebody gave him a tract. In the book of Romans, he read it. Spirit of God came upon him. Delivered! He became second Saint Augustine. What is it that is binding you? What is it that is holding you? What is it that you are bound by? You can be released. You can be delivered. By the blood of Jesus Christ. All the RBC and the WBC that you need is in the blood of one person, the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. And that blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That blood speaks forgiveness, healing, and deliverance. Brothers and sisters, make sure you have Christ living in you and you have the assurance of heaven. He could endure the cross because he knew where he came from and where he's going. You as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ can face the trials and the troubles in this world because you know where you're going and who dwells in you. Paul had this truth in mind when he wrote Romans 8 verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed, that is revealed to us. Be assured of this. If you're a child of God, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, there can be no heaven without you. There can be no heaven without you. Make sure you're born again. Let's pray. Grace.